John 3, verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now to the book of Romans, please, in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse number 18. Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Whereas by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now to the book of Romans, please, in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse number 18, Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Whereas by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know if you were here this morning as we remembered the Lord, as we worshiped the one that means everything to us. But there was a theme in our meeting this morning that if you were here, you probably could not help but notice. It really began with a hymn, and it was continued as brother after brother rose up on his feet to speak and to tell God what they thought of his Son. There was a theme that came across loud and clear. It was the holiness of God. And the Bible really is something that teaches us about the holiness of God. It almost seems that there are scenes in heaven that we are told about in the Bible, and where there are angelic creatures that you have that with could just say holy once and it would convey the thought. The very presence that they were in, the very one that they were crying to as they looked upon him, the very setting of the cry once would seem to be enough. And yet it seems that the God that they looked upon was so holy that they still look upon tonight, that they of necessity almost had to say it three times. Holy, holy, holy. We're remembering that this morning. And there is something that was so touching about the remembrance meeting, that while holiness itself should bring us to a realization of what we are before God as a sinner, it should drive us to our knees in absolute terror and fearfulness. Yet this morning, as we remember the Lord, it brought thankfulness. It brought worship. It brought the overflow from hearts that were touched by what Christ has done. So that I was thinking about this morning through the remembrance meeting,
Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came unto all. And I was just going over in my mind to think that there, everything centered upon one. Just as it did in the meeting this morning. There was not the mention of men's names. There was not the mention of a building. There was not the mention of a religion or anything of the sort. But there was a name that came over and over again from the lips of those that had been redeemed, saved, forgiven. With this theme of holiness, linked with it, the name of Christ. And that's what removes the terror from the holiness of God for us. Not that we should treat it lightly, but that's what makes it possible for us to even enjoy the presence of God. That's why we can come into the presence of God. That's what gives us cause to worship. Because there was one that gave himself in holiness. He lived a life and proved that there was not even an ounce of sin in him. There wasn't an act of sin. There wasn't an impulse of sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And in him is no sin, is the testimony of Scripture to our ears and to the ears of all, that the one that we preach tonight lived and proved that he was absolutely apart from sin. He could not sin. He himself indeed is God. He ever was. He ever will be. But here on earth, he became a man so that it would be possible to take the sting out of death, to remove the fear of that we would have that is inherent because of the holiness of God, to take that out for us so that we can actually not just think optimistically, but so that we can lay hold on an eternal, blessed, and assured hope of eternal life forevermore. I don't know about you, but that touches my heart. That a God who noticed one sin in the Garden of Eden because of his holiness, a God who looked down, there was just two people in the world at that time, a God who had warned them full well, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There was no way they could say, we didn't know, we didn't realize. And yet, God looked down, zeroed in upon them, saw their sin, and because of his holiness, he couldn't just kind of brush it under the carpet and cover it. It had to be dealt with. How is a God who, along with the holiness and righteousness of God, how is a God going to remain holy and still show and demonstrate his love that was burning in his heart to sinners? How is he going to righteously deal with sin? He could not overlook it. That is absolutely clear. Because of his holiness, he could not overlook it. Sometimes as parents, we overlook things. We love our children. And when there are things that happen, and we know we should deal with them, if we kind of think, well, they might not have noticed that we noticed, we might kind of look the other way by times because we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to dole out a righteous punishment to a sin, to a wrongdoing. We can do that as parents. It's maybe not right, but we can do it. But God cannot. No sin is missed. And he cannot overlook any sin. Not one. I don't know what Adam thought just at that moment in the Garden of Eden, just when he was about to take the fruit from his wife. Just as he was about to disobey God. And there was something in his heart, in his innocence still, though he did not possess at that moment a sinful nature, yet in his innocence there was something that was so appealing to it. And God, at great risk to this creation that he had made, and this crown jewel of his creation, Adam and Eve, a man and a woman in their perfection, yet in innocence, God, at a great risk to Himself, gave them the power of free choice, of a will to decide. He allowed them to choose. And Adam was faced with that choice. And he reached out and he took it. I don't think he realized the full extent of what it would mean. I sometimes think if you could bring Adam ahead to our day and see what we see in our world, I think he would weep to break his heart. To think that it just in one act had caused so much. To think that just in one simple moment there was a desire within my heart, and just in selfishness, I reached out and I took. I made a choice and I took it. That from that one sin has come all of this. All of this terrible reign of death. All of this terrible reign of terror. That's what Paul has been dealing with here in Romans chapter 5. How that by one act, sin came into the world, passed upon all men. And here in this verse that we have read, it not only says that death came, but because of one act, one disobedience, one offense, that it led to the condemnation of the whole human race. God noticed one act, one sin. You maybe think God doesn't notice one sin. Maybe you think He doesn't notice one act. He doesn't notice one sinner. And maybe you feel like you're in some kind of a group of a large group of people. And you kind of blend into the crowd and God doesn't really see you. And He doesn't see the things that you have done. Would to God that today you would be singled out as one sinner, not just with one sin, but as one sinner with many sins. Because that one decision that Adam made has affected you. Because Adam sinned into the world, they brought sinners. Their children were born sinners. So that their firstborn son turned against his brother and took his life. He actually slew him. And now he stands in the field. And God speaks to him. And he says, "Listen, Cain, what is this that thou hast done?" And here's now sinner number two in the world. Or number three, if you will. And he stands convicted before God that God indeed singles out people and singles out actions and he condemns them. And here you are in 2010, sitting in this little auditorium this afternoon with a group of people. I'm not going to single you out. But I wonder if the moment has ever come in your life when you realize this, God has singled me out. You may say, well, it's not fair. What this verse is telling us is that I have come into condemnation. Adam's act has led to the condemnation. It says of all, regardless of class, regardless of race, regardless of religion, regardless of belief, it has led to the condemnation of all. That's right. It has. You may say it's not fair. There's a sense in which I suppose it is not. But I will tell you what else does not seem fair to me. It's to stand with a looking into history and see the biblical and especially the biblical, but even historical accounts of how men treated Christ and how even God Himself did not deliver him at that time, but He too turned His back on him and punished him for sins he did not commit. Does it seem fair? There's a sense in which it is not fair, and yet I will tell you this, according to the Bible, it's righteous. It is the righteous means. A God who looked into the Garden of Eden and singled out one sinner and singled out one act. Because of His holiness, He noticed, took note, took record of one sin, just as He said He would. Likewise, He has done the same with you. One sinner. Listen, you're not part of a crowd tonight. God has already singled you out. And in heaven, there is a record all about you. And in that record of you, it is broken down sin by sin, action by action. And you can stand if you will, and if you want, and if you so choose to, you can stand and point the finger at God and say, God is not fair. This is not right. just as much as you can stand and face a tidal wave that is approaching you and say, listen, this is not fair. This wave should not take me. But I'm going to tell you, it will. And so will the condemnation that is really just the sentences upon your head. The judgment hasn't come yet. Just the sentence has been passed. You stand in God's courtroom as a singled out sinner with many acts of sin, with a God looking down in holy, righteous wrath in His holiness. Yet the same heart, the same God, in that same heart burns the tremendous love of God. A God who so loved the world that He sent the righteous one from His very side, the very best that heaven could provide. He sent for the likes of me, for the likes of you. Can you turn around to God and say, God, you're not fair. It's just not right when God has given the best that He could do. He has done everything to provide for you a means of escape so that you do not have to be swept away in the coming tide of judgment. No, my sinner, denial itself is not enough to deliver you from the wrath to come. You can choose not to believe. But it doesn't change the fact that you have been born into a sinful race. And you yourself have sinned against God. Have you ever known what it is to be singled out for inaction? I remember as a boy, an old Chevrolet car. My older brother was torturing me. At least I thought he was. And I was in the front seat and he was in the back, and probably that's why he didn't like it. And he was pestering me and he was torturing me. And finally I had enough and I turned around and I made a swipe at a brother that was stronger and 5 years older. And somehow in that little tussle that followed, the rear view mirror was taken right off the windshield. I couldn't blame it on him. He was in the back seat. And there I was. And I knew this. I was singled out for the punishment that would result from that one act. That was a kind of a frightful experience for a six-year-old boy. You know, the amazing thing is that I never remember getting that punishment. Somewhere along the line, I would assume that my mother must have stepped in. She did not spoil me. She herself knew what it was to hand out some punishment. But maybe she understood the situation better than I, knew the instigator. I don't know what happened there, but I'll tell you this. I did not come into the punishment. But I knew what it was to be singled out. I want to tell you before God, every person that sits in this auditorium, if they can say they have been delivered from the wrath of God and they know for sure they're going to heaven, there's a point in their experience when they were singled out. And they knew this. I am one sinner that God sees with not one sin, but many sins. But can I tell you on the authority of the Word of God that God did not only notice that one sin and that one garden by that one man. He didn't notice just that one sinner that was me. And He didn't just notice those many sins that I had and single me out and judge me, even though the sentence of condemnation was handed out to me. And I stood condemned as a sinner. Tonight I am not condemned because God has took notice of something else. One other thing that seems so despised, so small in the eyes of this world. You know what it is? It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the person of Christ Himself who by His one righteousness, by that one righteous act, though it was many acts, all coming just in one, the one work of the cross. God has designed by His own intelligence, by His own design, and of His own love. He has sent His Son and designed a means. And Christ who was sent has fulfilled it perfectly in absolute righteousness. A way that you can be delivered and escape the judgment for your sins. Are you interested? God has taken notice of Calvary. Of equal notice as a sinner in all their sins and of a human race, but singled out sinners before Him. He has not only taken notice, of the cross. He is absolutely delighted with it. So much so that on the third day, he emptied the tomb and the one that died on the cross for sin and because of what we have done, God rose, he was raised from the dead and the tomb is empty. He's alive as a proof that God is delighted with what his son has done. Now, what about you? Because on this question hangs your eternal destiny. On what you will do with Christ. What your decision will be. Too late now to back up and undo the wrong that you have done. Too late to kind of make the choice differently when it came to sins. Many times over you have made the wrong choice. But what I would like to know and what the Spirit of God and all of heaven waits to see is this. Will you make the right choice tonight? When faced with continuing in a life of sin, when faced with continuing in a life of selfish pleasure in which you gratify yourself, you see things that you want to do and you just do them on thinking of how it offends God. You going to continue doing that? Or are you going to turn to the cross and take one long look of faith and accept that God has taken notice of the cross and that by one act of righteousness, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. That's a remarkable phrase. It bears not only the thought of those who are made right in the presence of God, but those who are fitted with eternal life, that will live forever, that are fitted for that life that appreciates all that God can appreciate and all that God can provide. We are offering to you not from our hand, but from the hand of God on the behalf of God, though we have no power to dispense it. Justification and life, eternal life. And it all lays with what you do with this person, this Christ. This one who came and in absolute righteousness suffered for sins. You see, God did not brush sin under the carpet. He dealt with every sin. When the scene was closed in darkness, God dealt with every sin through His Son, through His death. And now it waits. Christ has provided for you the free gift of eternal life, justification. It's yours for the taking. You can't earn it. You've got to take it as a gift. It comes through Christ, absolutely free. God has and would have you know the delight expressed in the Word of God that He has in Christ. And He wants to save you through His death. So much so that the Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. Which will it be for you? The judgment that follows the condemnation, the sentence that has been passed, and the judgment that will ensue because of your sins? Or justification, to be made right, justification and eternal life that can be yours, received as a gift through Christ. It's a solemn choice. It's a weighty choice. It's a choice that will affect you eternally. We trust that you will make the right choice and choose Christ and life that is eternal. Shall we pray?